All right, guys, so we are in the middle as a church of a four-week series on the practice of generosity. Yes, we are going to be talking about money this morning. And talking about money can be awkward, right? Especially when it's a pastor or church talking about money. It can make it extra awkward. And believe me, like, this is not my first thing, like, when I woke up this morning that I just, like, was ready to do. Like, let's go talk about money at church, okay? But I think we need to push through that awkwardness, right? I need myself and as a church, we need to be able to push through that awkwardness and be able to have conversations in our church body about money for this reason, okay? It's because Jesus talked about money. Jesus talked about money and a lot of his teachings were about money. And actually, some people have said he talked more about money than about heaven and hell when you look at just his teaching. And the amount of things that he taught about. And the reason he taught about money is because he knew how close it hits to our hearts, right? Money a lot of times has to do with the heart, and that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants our hearts as his followers, and it's really impossible for us to grow as a follower of Jesus or a disciple of his and not have a healthy view and a godly view of what money is all about. And so I just wanted to start by saying that, right? That's why we talk about money here, because we want to make followers of Jesus. And it's really not about what the church needs. It's about what God wants for our lives, for each and every one of our lives. So, Matthew 25, if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to look on your phone or however you want to do that, we're going to be going through, a parable called the Parable of the Talents. So Jesus, as many of you know, taught a lot of times in parables, and this is kind of a popular one, I think, but we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. So if you're there, give me a second to get to that. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. So while you're turning there, this is going to be a story about a man who is given his servants. He's going on a journey, and he gives his servants kind of charge over his property. And so in the story, the master who goes on the journey is like God. He's representing God. And the servants who the master gives charge over the property, that's representing us. And so let's dive into it then in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. Okay, so like I said, God's the man going on a journey. He trusts his servants with property to look after. That's representing us. So before we even really dive into what the parable says, just that first verse teaches us this, that one, God owns it all. Okay, we live in a society where we own things, right? And there's nothing wrong with owning things in a society type sense, but we kind of think in our society that because we own something that we have ultimate authority over it. And a lot of times we forget that God is really the owner of all things. In a very real sense, when God created the world, he said he was the owner of it. Think about it. He created Adam and Eve. He put them in charge of his creation. He gave them dominion over it, but they were never the owners of it. So they were what the Bible calls a steward of his creation. Okay, so a steward is somebody who takes care of or looks after the property of somebody else. And so in the Bible, God is the owner, and we are the stewards. God owns it all, and we temporarily look after it. So whether that's our cars or our houses or little things like the clothes we own or anything, God owns it all, and we temporarily look after it. This is one of my favorite psalms. It says this, every beast of the forest, this is God speaking in the psalm. He says, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. So God's saying all of creation is mine, even the cows, right? Every time Heidi and I, like when we're driving, we pass a field of cows, I always think of this verse. Like that farmer thinks those cows are his, but they really are God's, right? They belong. All this stuff belongs to God, right? So that's the first thing we need to see. If we're going to have a healthy view of money and possessions, like we can't miss that first. God is the owner of all things. We are just his stewards, his temporary people that he's given charge to take care of it. Okay, so Let's go back to the story again. Look at verse 15. It says, he gave to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. So the man, the man, God, the owner, he gives the servants talents. Now, when we read the word talent today, a lot of times we think of like abilities and skills, right? Like for me, I think of LeBron James, like taking his talents to South Beach. If any of you are basketball fans, like how he talked about that. Jordan's better, says Liam. Okay, I agree. But anyway, that's not the point. The talent is not like a talent like we're something we're good at here. It's a represented, it's a term for money. Okay, so back then a talent was a measurement of weight. And most scholars say this would have been about 20 years worth of wages. So 1 talent, think about like what 20 years worth of wages for a worker, typical worker would be. So this is a big sum of money to get even 1 talent, let alone he gives the other servant 2 talents and he gives another servant 5 talents. And so we got to see again, let's stop and look at this. He's giving them all a generous amount, but he doesn't give them all the same amount, right? So when it comes to stuff and possessions for us and money, another thing we need to remember is that God gives everyone a generous amount, but he doesn't give all of us the same amount to steward after. This doesn't mean God isn't fair, but it does mean that fair doesn't mean equal. Okay, fair does not mean equal. God is fair, but he's not equal. He doesn't give all of us the same amount of things to steward in this life, but that doesn't mean he's not being fair. One thing that Adam mentioned, if you were here last Sunday, our guest speaker, Adam, he mentioned that if we live in America, we're among, he said, the 97% of the richest people in the world, right? Even if we're one of the lower income people that live here, we have a lot if we just by living in America. And it's easy for us to like look at others, right? And think, well, others have more than us and to be kind of jealous of that. But we need to remember that even if we feel like others have more than us here, God has given us a lot just by the fact that we are here, right? And that we live in this country. He's blessed us with a lot. So even if we're given the 1 talent here, it's still a lot. Like that guy that was given 1 talent, he still got a lot. And those people, or in the story, the people were given the talents not just to like use them however they wanted to, but they were supposed to use them the way God wanted, the master wanted them to use them. So let's look back at the story again. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So we see what the 3 servants did with them. The first 2, they went and they traded the talents with the talents, and they made a profit with them. The 3rd servant went and dug a hole and hid the money and did nothing with it and made no profit. He didn't lose it, but he also didn't make a profit with what the master had given him. And so when the master returns to kind of evaluate what's going on, verse 19 says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, master, you have delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the first 2 servants hear the same response from God. They hear this, well done, good and faithful servant. So they're praised, but notice what they're praised for, right? They're not praised because they had the most amount of talents or the most amount of money at the end. They're praised because they were faithful with what God gave them. They were faithful with the 5 talents or faithful with the 2 talents. And remember, when we talk about faith, we're talking about trust. They trusted the master, and that's why they were able to go and take the risk of making trades and trying to do what God wanted with the talents they were given. And so he tells them, you've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. They were faithful with what God gave them, right? So One thing I want to mention, though, as we go through this text about this part of the verse, right? He says, you've been faithful over a little, so I will set you over much. Okay, so sometimes this verse gets taken out of context. Okay, I've heard this a lot, this kind of reasoning. It's kind of this, this verse is offered as this promise that if you're faithful over a small amount of resources, then God will automatically give you and increase the amount of resources that you're in charge of. So let's say you had a job that, like, you made $15 an hour. If you're faithful at that job, automatically God will give you, like, the next year, $20 an hour job. Or if you're faithful with the apartment, then God will give you a house or a bigger house or better. Faithful with a car, he'll give you a better car. So you get the idea, right? But that's kind of taking this out of context, because if you think about the whole story, the very next thing that they are told is enter into the joy of your master. Okay, so this is at the very end of their life. This is after they've lived. Okay, and at the very end, they're about to be with the master. So for us, this would be like at the end of our life when we're about to be in heaven with God. Were we faithful with the little that we had during this life? Right, and if you think about it, this life, anything that we have in this life is a little compared to what we're going to have in heaven, right? We're going to be in charge of things. We're going to have possessions, I believe, in heaven and be in charge and be stewards over God's new creation and new earth. And so anything that we have in this life is little compared to what we'll have then. And so he's not saying, like, if you're faithful, it's just like this guarantee. You're just going to keep getting more and more and more in this world. He's saying if you're faithful over the little of this world, then you're going to be put in charge over the much that we will have in heaven. A very very popular, and you may have heard like the term prosperity gospel before. It's very popular teaching. And when you hear the word prosperity gospel, you probably think of like a pastor that has a jet plane and like just makes all kinds of money and all that stuff. And that is the prosperity gospel. But there's a more subtle prosperity gospel teaching out there. Okay, and it goes along the lines. Any prosperity gospel teaching basically says, if you serve God and give so much money to whatever ministry, then God will automatically bless you with health and wealth. It's this transactional type of thinking about God. Okay, it's just treating God like he is a transaction. Like if you do this for him, he will automatically give you health and wealth. Okay, and the problem with that is that then people teach that, well, if you're not having health and wealth, then you must not be in faith. You're not being faithful, right? But that's not necessarily true, okay? Because there's plenty of people in the Bible that were being faithful that God didn't give health and wealth to. Okay, it's not always that faith automatically leads to prosperity and health and wealth. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that God is not transactional. He's relational. And yes, sometimes if we're faithful, we'll have more health and wealth. But sometimes if we're faithful, we'll still have health problems or we'll still struggle with wealth. Okay, so God's not transactional. He's relational. So let's look at what happens then to the third servant and how God responds to, the master responds to him. So look at verses 24 and 25, it says, he who had received the one talent came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. I'm getting ahead of myself there. Okay, so the master comes back. And he says to the third servant, the third servant says to the master, I knew you'd be a hard man. Okay, so think about that. The master, the servant is like showing what he believes about the master. Okay, he thinks the master is kind of harsh, a hard man, kind of cruel, kind of, if you've ever seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, like I think about the guy, Mr. Potter, who's just like buying up all the town and kind of being a jerk to the people. I think that the third servant kind of thinks about the master as that kind of guy. Like he's harsh, he's cruel, he's not generous. And so he says to him, like, you reap where you don't sow. You own everything and you can just take it. And so he admits like he's fearful of the master. He's scared. And so that's what makes him hide the talent and give back the same amount he was given. So when the master responds, then in verse 26, he says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers so that at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and from in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so he tells him, wicked and slothful servant. He says, you should have at least put it in the bank and gotten interest. And then finally, he says, the third servant is cast into the outer darkness. He's sentenced into this place, which is representing hell. And so there's a lot to unpack there, right? So just a couple of things that I want to say about the story, just to remind ourselves, just two things, okay? As we look at this story in this parable, one thing we have to remember is that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus alone. So when he's talking about salvation there at the end and the third man is sentenced into hell, he's not sentenced to hell because of how he dealt with money or how he was a steward. He was a bad steward. He's sentenced into hell in this example because he had no faith. And we are saved by faith or trust in Jesus alone, not by how good we do with our finances or good with our stewardship. We're saved by faith, by grace, and through Jesus alone. And so the first two servants, they were saved by their faith. They trusted God with their life, and so then they trusted God with their money, and they did well with it. The third servant didn't trust God at all, and it showed in his financial life, and then he ends up in hell because of that. So that's something that we need to remember. And then next, like I was just saying, stewardship is not about amounts. It's about trust, right? At the end of the day, it didn't matter what amount the first two servants had. It mattered that they were faithful and they trusted God with what they did have. And they lived their life and they took action accordingly. And so for us, guys, this is so critical to this message. So critical to, I think, what God wants us to see this morning. If we want to know where our faith is in Jesus, a really good test of how we can do that is look at our bank, right? Our financial life, our money. Where does our money go to? What do we spend money on? How do we treat money? How do we think about money? If we want to know, do I trust God? That's a really, really good test of is it? Do we trust God, right? That's why it's important. Like I said before, a disciple of Jesus is someone who hears, trusts, and obeys Jesus in all of life. We've said that before, right? And you can't do that without trusting him in this area of life. It's a big area of life that we all deal with day to day. And so for the rest of this message, and then next week, we're going to look at, okay, how do we practically trust God with money? How do we practically trust God with money? Let's look at just a couple of things. Okay, so the two things we're going to get to in how do we trust God with money today. So today we're going to talk about giving to the local, to your local church. And then next week we're going to talk about giving to those in need. So let's talk about the first one, giving to the local church. So the first thing we need to understand about giving to a church, a lot of you probably heard the term tithing before. And so tithing was this practice that was instituted by God in the Old Testament. And the word tithe literally means a tenth. So to tithe something is to give a tenth of what you have to something else. And so the nation of Israel was basically built as a society on tithing. And there were actually three different tithes. This is something a lot of people don't know. I really was kind of learning this stuff too for the first time, but there was the Levitical tithe, so that was what the Israelites were supposed to pay to the Levitical priests, the people who kind of ran the temple. There was the festival tithe, which they would give towards like the feasts of the Lord, the 7 feasts throughout the year. So Passover was one of those. So they would give towards those celebrations. And then there was also the charity tithe, which was something that every 3 years they would give to the poor. So there wasn't just one tithe. There was a whole system of tithing that added up to more than 10% of their income, actually. But there was this system that lasted throughout the whole Old Testament. Okay, now, when we get to the New Testament, though, There's actually no mention of tithing. There's no commandment of, let's say this, there's no specific commandment to tithe, and there's really no mention of this tithing system continuing with the followers of Jesus. And when we think about, okay, why is that? Why is there not in the New Testament? I think a couple of things. First of all, remember the Old Testament, God pretty much dealt with the nation of Israel. That was the Old Covenant. And in the New Testament, he's dealing with the whole world. Okay, it's more than just one society. And so it's going to be hard for this tithing system to take place over the whole world. And two, practically speaking, the tithing system in the Old Testament was for the temple. Okay, it was for the temple to keep running. And the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, was destroyed in 70 AD. And so there's no need for tithes to go towards the temple anymore because there is no temple. So just a couple of thoughts to keep in mind, right, when we think about, are we supposed to tithe today? So here's the question. If Christians are not commanded to tithe, so like I just said, in the New Testament, there really is no, like, you need to give 10%. If Christians aren't commanded to tithe, then does that make us off the hook for giving? Okay, and it really doesn't. It doesn't get us off the hook. In many ways, God raises the standards of giving in the New Testament church. So let's look at a couple of verses in the New Testament, and then we'll close it up. Kind of try to put a bow on this whole thing. Okay, so first, we're going to skip that verse today. So in the New Testament, giving is basically going to the same groups as the Old Testament. So remember, there was the Levitical priests, and then there was the poor, right? In the New Testament, giving still goes to those similar groups. And so one group that is supposed to be supported is pastors and church leaders who give their full-time attention to preaching the gospel and sharing. So 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this. He says, "Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. So in the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it." And so those who preach the good news, that's pastors, church leaders, there's biblical teaching, right, that they should be able to be supported by those who they're ministering to. Okay, so one way that this is done is through giving to the local church, which Paul actually commands in 1 Corinthians, that church to do, okay? And through that church, he commands us the same thing. So 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2, he says, "Regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure that I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money that you have earned." And so there was a collection that was being taken place for the poor people of God's church in Jerusalem. And he tells them every day, on the first day of the week, every week, which would be Sunday, you should put aside a portion of the money that you earned to be given towards that. So a couple of things about giving in the New Testament, giving to the church. One, it should be regular and it should be proportional. So Paul told the believers in Corinth every Sunday, right? On the first day of every week, set aside a portion of the money that you've earned. So it should be regular, something that we're just constantly, consistently doing in our life, and it should be a proportion of what God has given us. Okay, next, let's read a couple more verses. He tells the Corinthian church this too in 2 Corinthians. He says, "You must decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty to share with others." I think this verse is so key to understanding, right, the New Testament type of giving, because he tells them, decide in your heart how much to give. Like, don't give reluctantly. There's not this commandment, right, to tithe, to give 10%, because we're all called to decide in our hearts. We're called to voluntarily. One way to say this is to voluntarily give, right? And to joyfully give. We're not under this pressure of this 10% law, but we are called to give voluntarily and joyfully, cheerfully, okay? God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So if you hear a church leader or anyone in your life like telling you like things like you better give to the church or else like you're going to be under this curse and God's going to do this to you. Like that is not at all true. Don't ever feel like that. You, anytime that you are being manipulated or like driven by fear to give, resist that because that's not true. God wants you to give a cheerfully and he wants us to give joyfully and because we want to give to him and to what he's doing, not out of pressure or fear or manipulation. Okay, it should be voluntary and it should be joyful. And then last verse for today, look at what Jesus said about the the widow who gave. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples and said to him, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. And so the widow was praised because she only gave two little coins, but that was all she had to live on, whereas other people were giving large amounts of money, but it wasn't really anything compared to all the money that they had. And so the last point is that it should be sacrificial, right? Our giving to the church should be sacrificial. It should push us a little bit. It should make us uncomfortable. The widow gave all that she had, right? And so we are called to give in a similar way, a way that is sacrificial. So as we kind of close today, we got to think about this. Are we commanded to tithe in the Bible? I don't think so. But are we commanded to give? Yes, absolutely. Okay, God doesn't want us to just obey a number. I think that's why he doesn't talk about that in the New Testament, because if we just say like, well, I'm just going to obey this number, it's less of a relationship with him and it's less of testing our trust in him. He wants it to come from out of what we want to do. So are we commanded to tithe? No, but are we commanded to give to the church? Yes. And personally, I think it's a good practice to give 10% of your income. Personally, our family, we have always tithed. We always have given 10% of our income back to the church. And does it feel hard at times? Yeah, absolutely. But I've never regretted it. Like I've never thought, I wish I wasn't tithing. Okay, it's hard, but I do it because I know that I'm honoring the Lord with what he's given to me. And so, yes, I don't think it's commanded that you give 10% or that we give 10%, but it's a good idea, I think, to give 10% because it follows the biblical pattern, right, which is never a bad idea. Also, it keeps us accountable to one another, right? We all know, okay, as a church, we're all giving to this church, and hopefully we're giving 10%. And I know that even if so-and-so makes a lot more money than me or less, it doesn't matter. We're giving 10% of what God has given us. And it also stretches our faith, I think, to give 10%, and it's sacrificial. The reality is money... Christians today don't give nearly 10% of their income. I think the average is something like 2%. So I think it's a good goal. While it's not a command, it is a good goal and it should stretch our faith. And I think it's something that we should all strive for here. Okay, so let me end by saying this. The challenge for today is to begin giving regularly and sacrificially to your local church. Again, I'm not putting a number on it. That's between you and God. But it is something that God tells us to do. And so I hope that you will take that seriously today. And really in the end, guys, it comes back to faith. And when we talk about money issues, it comes back to faith. Do I trust God? Do I really trust God with what I have? And at the end of our lives, I want all of you to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, don't be like the third servant who lived his life out of fear and didn't trust God and just hid what God gave to him. Take what God gives you, give it back, give some back to him, and live your life like he owns it all because he does. Okay? So let me pray for us today, and we'll close from there. Father,